Thank you, Gail. Guys, my voice is not so good, so I'm sorry, but you're just going to have to deal with it, all right? If I turn away to cough or whatever, that's fine. So we are continuing on today in our series on the seven I am statements of Jesus in the book of John. He makes these seven statements of himself where he says, I am, and then gives us a metaphor or an image which helps us to understand further what Jesus' ministry is about. Today we're looking at this idea of I am the gate or the door. It dovetails a little bit into next week's, which is I am the good shepherd. You'll see the overlap as we get there. But before we do that, let me pray and then we'll jump into it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to read your word and come before it today. And Lord, we just pray that you might open our minds and our hearts to your message and your meaning for us today. And Lord, we might hear you speak again today as we come before your word. We pray you help me to be a faithful steward of it. And Lord, that we might really hear what it is that you have for us this morning. So Lord, we just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Often we'll use an animal to describe characteristics of a particular kind of person. Do you know what I mean? Like a good example is in the Game of Thrones. Everyone's read the books or watched the movies, or the TV show, I should say. Every house has an animal as their kind of sigil. And these, whatever their animal sigil, kind of embodies the characteristics of the people in that house. And we do the same, don't we? If we use an animal to describe a person, we're often saying something about that particular person. Like if you say someone is, you know, like a lion, like lion-hearted, then you're saying that they're brave or they're strong or they're courageous. If you're saying someone is a rat, not particularly complimentary, what, untrustworthy, you know? A shark, we call people sharks, don't we? They're like dangerous. They're like a predator. They're out to get for blood in whatever way it is. Someone's a fox, then they're clever or they're cunning. Someone's a wolf, then they're a loner. They're a lone wolf. Someone's like a bear, then it's like they're strong and tough on the outside, but like sensitive and gentle inside, you know. Some of these are complimentary, some are not. If someone's a snake, that's not much of a compliment, is it? Wasn't then, it isn't now. What are they? Are they someone who's maybe low moral fiber? Maybe they're a bit untrustworthy. And the one I love is in football when they call people a grub. You know what I'm saying? Oh, he's such a grub. And that basically means that you're always out to like do everything you can to annoy the other opposition as much as you possibly can. Every opportunity. And like people made whole footballing careers on being a professional grub. They were just really good at being a grub. They grubbed it better than anyone else. Why I'm talking about this is because this week and next week, a particularly important imagery in the I am statements of Jesus is this idea of the sheep. Because in all of these analogies, we are the sheep. We are the sheep of his pasture. And I guess the question for us is, what does it mean to be called a sheep? What does it mean then to be called a sheep compared to what does it mean now? Today, it's not a compliment either, is it? If you call someone a sheep, what does it mean? It means they follow blindly. They don't think for themselves. You know, maybe it's a comment on them not being very bright. And as I did some reading this week and kind of was trying to understand, well, what does it mean for them, you know, back in those days? What does this imagery of sheep bring out for them? Pretty much the same. It's basically, it seems to be that if you're a sheep, you're kind of a bit dumb. Like that's the imagery that seems to just track across all of space and time, is that sheep are not very smart. And I think that's just because in reality, sheep are just not very smart, right? If you spend any time with sheep, you go, yeah, that is one of their main characteristics. Like there's this thing that happens with sheep when which is called being cast down, which is the word for it, or maybe there's other ways to describe it, which is basically when a sheep falls asleep on its side or its back and just can't get up. like ever. Like they just cannot get up. They're like a turtle stuck on their back. And there's all these stories of farmers walking around just flipping over sheep in the morning because they're just totally stuck. It happens when they've got a lot of wool and a lot of weight and they just literally, but they still fall asleep on their side and then they just roll over, you know. Now, that's sheep for you. There's lots of imagery of sheep being led to green pastures because if you don't lead them, they'll just stay in the one spot and just eat till it's dirt and then just start to starve. You know, they're not smart, right? I heard one lecturer say that the best argument against the theory of evolution is sheep, because how could they possibly have survived if it's survival of the fittest, you know? Like there is nothing about sheep which would suggest that they should survive the evolutionary process. So clearly it doesn't exist. But this is the way which the people of God are described and have been described even in Jesus' time, for like thousands of years. Like the imagery of the people of God as sheep is a lasting one. And perhaps it's apt, hey? Perhaps it's accurate. Perhaps there's a reason that Jesus calls all of the people of God sheep, because so often we do silly things. And we take a long time to cotton on to what should be simple truths. Now, when Jesus starts his public ministry, he almost immediately latches onto this same imagery that's been used back in the Psalms, back in Isaiah a long, long time ago, right? This is from Matthew 9, where he says, he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Even in the way he's describing it, it's kind of bringing up that imagery of like lost, useless, not very, like sheep without a shepherd. They're just wandering. But in this imagery for Jesus, of course, he fills it with compassion. That what he sees doesn't lead him to be angry or frustrated. What he sees is it leads them to compassion because he knows that they need a shepherd. They need a leader. For the next 2 weeks, this is kind of one of the dominant metaphors that's going to be used, this idea of us as sheep. So I thought it might be helpful to look at it. So today we're looking at the gate. Next week we're looking at the good shepherd. So there's going to be a bit of overlap. I'm going to do my best to kind of keep the two ideas separate. But as we go, you'll see why it can be the same. I'll keep preaching. Don't worry about that. But my pictures. Oh, anyway. Okay. So this is from John 10, from the very beginning of the passage that Gail read for us. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. If you own sheep in the first century, nighttime is a danger because that's when the sheep get picked off by the wolves and the predators and whatever, or the neighbor comes and helps himself to a couple of sheep. And you wake up in the morning and you go, didn't I have 10? Why is there only 8 here, you know? So what was the solution to this common problem was every night they would bring the sheep into a pen or a corral. I've got a, well, let's see if I can get my picture to work. Let's see. Something like this, right? It might be made out of stone. It might be made out of wood. It might be made out of thistle bushes. Like that's actually a really good fence because you know how much it sucks. Like imagine if you had a pen of lantana, right? No one's getting through that, right? No one wants to get through that. And there would be a gap in the pen. Now, we think of the gate as like wood boards with a metal hinge kind of thing, right? But in the first century, that's a bit fancy, expensive, and difficult to do. So what you would do is you would leave a gap, and then in the evening, someone would sleep in that gap, and they would be the gate. So every night, you'd get all your sheep, you'd bring all your sheep in, you'd put them in, and then whoever drew the short straw that night is the one that has to sleep in the pen, probably like the older teenagers, you know, like, ah, I think it's your turn, you know. Not a very fun job. But what this meant was any sheep that were to leave the pen have to walk over you, and they generally wouldn't do that. Any thief that wants to pinch one has to either come by you or at least make enough noise for you to hear. And the predators, the wolves, the whatever, they're scared off enough seeing someone in the doorway to the pen to keep them out. So when Jesus is talking about the gate, he says, "I am the gate." It's a human gate, is what is being referenced here, more so than what we think of, which is wood boards with a metal hinge. Jesus says, the ones who enter by the gates are the good ones. They're the rightful owners of the sheep. But the ones that enter by other means, that try to jump the wall or jump the fence, these are the bad guys. These are the ones not to be trusted. He's saying the ones that enter the rightful way through the gate, right? They're the ones who are rightfully there. They have right to the sheep. They are the honest and trustworthy ones, the ones to be listened to. The ones who are jumping the fence, who are jumping the gate, they are the ones for whom we should not trust and we should not listen to. From verse 6, Jesus uses this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers. The sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life, have it to the full." So they don't get it at the start, as he says. They didn't understand what he was telling them in verse 6. They don't quite get it. They're not picking up what Jesus is putting down. So he makes it more clearer to them. He says, "I am the gate. The gate is me. I am the right way. I am the rightful owner of these sheep. I am the one for whom should be listened to. The other voices are the ones not to be listened to." He's presenting these two alternatives, these two options. Either you can enter through the gate, or you can jump the fence. You can listen to the voice of the thief, the one who comes to steal, or you can listen to the voice of the protector, the one who is there to keep away all those people and animals that would harm. The one that stands in the gate keeps the dangers out. The one who jumps over the fence is bringing the dangers in. And he's saying to all those who listen to this story then and today, which option do you take? Is option B, option A, and option B? Where do you stand? Do you listen to the voice of the one who jumps the fence? Or do you listen to the voice of the one who is the rightful protector who sits in the gate? So let me dive into this metaphor a little bit more. Similar to the shepherd, the gate is actually a role that's performed by a shepherd, but this gate is different. He uses the imagery here separately to the good shepherd for a reason, doesn't he? Like, he uses this imagery and then he says later, "I am the good shepherd," because he's making a separate point. He's making something different. He says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Whoever enters through this Jesus gate will be saved. The imagery, I think, is about choosing paths. It's about choosing two options, two paths to follow. The Jesus people choose to follow the path that is presented to them by Jesus, while others listen to the different voices of the world, saying, "No, do it like this, live life like this. This is what's most important. This is how you should be. This is how you should live. This is what you should value." And Jesus says, those other voices, they are like the thief who jumps the fence. But I am the right voice. I am the right way to listen to. You might have seen there's a footnote up there, and if you were looking in your Bible, there's a good chance there's a footnote in your Bible too. A footnote often gives you a link to perhaps a different way of translating it. And in this case, that's what the NIV does. It gives you this link to another way of translating this part, which is kept safe. So you could read it, "I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be kept safe." Which I think gives us a hint here that what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about being saved, being kept safe, is not just eternally, is not just about eternal life, life to come, heaven, but it's also about life now, life today, life here in this world. He goes on in verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal, kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." There's a good memory verse right there, isn't it? "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." It's even easy to remember, John 10:10. What he's talking about here is not just life eternal, not just life in the future, but he's talking about life here. He's talking about life now. "I have come that they may have true life as it was intended, life to the full. I have not come to take away all of the fun. I've come that they may truly have life, life as it's intended to be." And what Jesus is saying is when you enter through the gate, when you follow my way, when you listen to my voice, you don't listen to what the world is saying, all the different options out there of how to live your life and what to do, then you'll have life and have life to the full, because life is better when it's lived my way. My rules are not burdens, right? He has a go at the Pharisees for the way they heap burdens on the backs of the people. But he says, my yoke is light. My rules are not burdens. No, no, no. I come to bring you a way of living life that is better, that will lead you to life and life to the full, right? If we are generous with our wealth and value the lives of abundance around us, life will be better. Life is better when we're generous people. If we forgive others around us, even those who have done us wrong, life is better if we do that. If we love one another and we love our families and we are content with what we have, life is better. If we care more about the things of faith than we do the things of this world, our life is better. These are just, in my experience, these are just truths, aren't they? What Jesus comes to bring us is a path to life that is truly fulfilling, life to the full. The other day we had the talk from Wayne Warburton about screens and, you know, spoiler alert, they're not that good for you. Who would have thought? But as he was talking about screen, you know, how it changes your brain and rewires your, all that kind of stuff, I was kind of sitting there thinking about my own screen use and like, there's probably a bit of work to be done there, isn't there? You know, like it made me think about that. It made me think too that I keep getting this ad on like YouTube or whatever, which is this jingle about middle-aged men and dopamine addiction. And it's like, you know, dopamine addiction looks like this in middle-aged men. And then it lists all the things. Firstly, I'm like, YouTube, ouch. Do you need to like rub it in like middle-aged men? That was unnecessary, okay? I get the idea. He's just rubbing salt in my middle-aged wounds. But, you know, as I was thinking about it, I was like, oh, yeah, you know, it's kind of like, yeah, like the less screens you use, like life is actually a bit better. And Wayne in his talk talked about this family, or I think it was a couple of families, did an experiment where they like got rid of all screens from their lives. Total detox for a month or two. And then at the end, they came back to them and they wanted to talk about what had changed or whatever. And the majority of them said, we don't want the screens back. Keep them. And this is the thing, right? We know that these little things aren't that good for us. We know that it does all sorts of bad stuff for us. We know that life's not better with them, but we, you know what I mean? We use them anyway. And Jesus has come and he says, you have all these things in your life, right, that you know aren't that good for you. You know aren't that good for you, but you just hold on to them anyway. It's like, but if you just listen to me, you dumb sheep, if you just listen, if you just pay attention, I'm actually leading you to something that's better. Life will be better if you live it my way. not as a punishment, not as a list of boring rules, but life will just be better. And there's something in the psychology of us as God's people that we know that's a truth, yet we don't do it, hey? Like with the phone, we know it's good to do less of this, but yet we keep picking it up and reaching for it, making sure we've got it, making sure it's charged, you know? Even though we know it's not good for us. Jesus is making this important point and saying, I am the gate. My way is good. Freddie is losing all his teeth at the moment, which is always fun. But what it does mean is that you can be somewhere and all of a sudden a tooth pops and you're like, well, all right, we've got a job to do. We cannot lose this tooth. The other day we're on the soccer field and there he is. Freddie gives us his tooth and he's like, don't you lose this tooth. You know, because this is a big payday, isn't it? Tooth fairy's coming. This is money. Can you see it? There, hang on, let me zoom in, right? There it is, right? So we're on the soccer field, he's like, don't lose this tooth. And I'm like, okay. I'm like, I can't put it in my pocket because it'll just disappear. It's so small, I can barely get a grasp on it. And I'm just clenching it in my hand tighter and tighter. Do you know what I mean? I'm like, is it still there? Oh, it's still there. Because I know if I lose it, I'm in real trouble, right? If I lose this tooth. When something is really small, it's hard to hold on to, isn't it? What do we do with something small? We attach it to something big so we don't lose it. When something as small as a tooth, I'm like grasping it as hard as I can because I can barely even feel that it's in my hand because it's so little. And I'm worried about losing this thing. But the tighter I grasp, the less I seem to be able to hold it. When something is really small in our lives, it is so easy to lose grip of. Sometimes in life, we make faith too small in our lives. We make faith such a small part of what we do that it's hard to grip it, that you just can't hold on to it. And it so easily falls through your hands. You got to keep opening your hands to check it's still there. Oh, it's still there. Jesus is saying, I am the gate, follow my ways. Make faith big in your life. Don't make it small. Don't make it so small that it just so easily slips through your fingers. Because what I have for you is not small. I have for you life eternal, but even today, I have for you life to the full, life as it's supposed to be. But yet we sheep sometimes just make it too small in our lives. Sometimes it just falls down that priority list too far. It becomes too small a part of who we are and how we see the world. My encouragement is to make it big in your life, to not make it too small. Put Christ in the right place in your life. Bump it up that hierarchy of values for who you are and how you see the world. And when you do, there you will start to find life and life to the full. Can I invite the band up? Simon, if I can hand it over to you. Spend some time in prayer.